Let's stand together and worship a little bit of God. This song says, just a closer walk. And like I said, you've gotten here today with God's help, even though you may have not seen it before, maybe not realized it before. When you were 20 and 30 and 40, God helped you. But you're here today with His help. So the more you know Him, the more He can help you. And the more you can lean on Him, because it's not your power, it's His power that gets you through. And it removes depression, it removes anxiety, it removes fear. But you have to know Him. You have to love Him. You don't have to do miraculous things. You just have to give your heart to Him and let Him direct you. Just a closer walk with Thee. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. How long? How long? Ever and ever and ever. Be seated and enjoy yourself at church this morning. And pray for those sinful souls that aren't here today. Elder Nancy, where is he? Thank you, Greg, for pointing.
You're welcome.
Two very special people here today. You're all special. I love you all. And I know Dave said, don't do it. Two people here today that have been in my life for many, 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 many years. And they're just beautiful human beings and wonderful friends. Chrissy and Alan, her brother. I'm going to all say hello to them and welcome them here today. Chrissy's an outstanding drummer, so during break, we had some great and outstanding drummer to beat rhythm, amazing rhythm. Chris and Alan plays the guitar and sings wonderfully, and maybe, who knows, some Sunday we can have them play guitar and sing, and she can play the drums. How do you think on our Sunday? What do you think? We have a live music for them. I'd like to have it. Anyway, we thank you for coming, and we hope we won't scare you away. I hope. Marilyn, how are we doing? Good bulletin, I think. Marilyn put the bulletin together. Can we all just say thank you, Marilyn?
Thank you, Marilyn.
So many people do so many things behind the scenes, and that's what a church is all about. Responsive reading is when I read and then you read. I like that. So give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation.
You gave ear to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, to you I will
pray. Yeah, my voice you shall hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up.
For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell
with you. Hallelujah. That beautiful part there, my voice you shall hear in the morning. You're talking to God, and God in the Bible loves you so much that he hears you. He hears you, and we know that he hears you because he answers prayer, but not the way you think he should answer prayers. He answers the prayers the best way, the way he knows best to answer. But he hears you in the morning, and he hears you in the afternoon, and he hears you in the evening. He hears you when you're driving your car. So you can praise God when you're driving. You can talk to God. You can talk to God. You can. Who can talk to God? You can. You don't have to go to the Pope. You don't have to go to your pastor. You don't got to go to a priest. You don't have to go to somebody all dressed up in a big church with 10,000 people, because he hears your voice just as well. He hears you. You have that with the Lord, the God of the Bible. Nothing scary in the Bible, because he says he loves you. He says his thoughts are not your thoughts. Amen? So he's got better thoughts for you than you have for yourself. Who wouldn't want that? And we read in our the Lord's Prayer, forever and ever. Amen and amen. Those are promises that I grab onto more and more every day. We spent some time with Doreen's brother the other day, and I had a great time then remembering both my brothers are with Jesus, and how much it meant to me to be with her brother, how important that was. Just to spend time with her brother was amazing. We got that, we're all brothers and sisters. We have that today. We can spend time together today. You can do great things for each other today and for yourself too. Somebody say amen with me. Pray the Lord. Now, we have a quiz every Sunday, and we do in our church something that we invented, and we multiple choice, so you don't have to know the answer, and you raise your hand for whichever morning standing, God bless you. And so when we have the quiz, it's all Bible, imagine that. We teach the Bible. Brother Jim, how are you over there? You're doing awful quiet again. In the book of Proverbs, you all know the book of Proverbs, I know you do. What is portrayed as a strong tower? In the book of Proverbs, what is it that's portrayed as a strong tower? Is it honor? Is it the name of the Lord? Or is it strength? So in the book of Proverbs, what is portrayed as a strong tower? How many think honor? People say honor. How about the name of the Lord? The name of the Lord, anybody? Guys. How about strength? Anybody else know we got strength? Right? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. That's a song. Okay, you got one in a row. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. You know the Bible. This is a little harder now. That was easy. For what reason did the Jews try to stone Jesus at the Feast of Dedications? Y'all know in your Bible, because you read that in the book of John. For what reason did the Jews try to stone Jesus at the Feast of the Dedication? Was it for performing miracles on the Sabbath? Was it for false prophesying? Or was it for blasphemy? What was it? What was the reason the Jews tried to stone Jesus at the Feast of the Dedication? Do you think you got it bad? They were trying to stone him, right? What was the reason? How many think for performing miracles on the Sabbath? We get that one. Ooh, just you guys. How about for false prophesy? Anybody there? How about for blasphemy? Anybody with blasphemy? Blasphemy? Performing miracles on the Sabbath? He was pretending, they thought he was pretending to be God. Blasphemy. They said, you're pretending to be God, and they wanted to throw stones at him for pretending that. You're not God. Oh yeah, he was. Oh my goodness, how cool is it? This is true now. People think God, and I know Fred always said, everybody thinks God is loving, I love you, ha ha, come I love you. This is a good one. How does God punish Korah and his men for speaking out against Moses? This is in the book of Numbers. But how does God punish Korah, one of the men, and his men, for speaking out against Moses? They spoke out against Moses. So how did God punish those who did that? Did he stricken them with plagues? Did he deny them food and water? Or did the ground swallow them up? This is God, all right? Oh, the wonderful God. So how did God punish them? How about did he stricken them with plagues? Anybody stricken them with plagues? How about deny them food and water? That's bad. How about the ground opened up and swallowed them? Yes. Your God opened up the ground and swallowed them. Sometimes we got to think about when we're sinning, because how many people sin this week? Sometimes you got to think, you know, there might be a moment in life where God says, I'm done forgiving you. So open up the ground. There they went. We're talking about God here. You know, we take it for granted. We say things we shouldn't. We do things we shouldn't. But God's up there. Maybe one day he says, no, I'm done. No, I'm not. Jesus was hungry. Imagine that. Your God was hungry just like you. He saw a tree that didn't bear any fruit. So he cursed it. Truth. He didn't curse at it before he cursed it. What was it, a fig tree? Was it an olive tree? Or was it an almond tree? According to the book of Matthew. I know you all read Matthew. Jesus was hungry. He saw a tree that didn't bear any fruit. So he cursed it. How many think it was a fig tree? Was it a fig tree? How about an olive tree? Was it an olive tree? Really God? How about an almond tree? That was a little almond tree. It was. It was a fig tree. And they were amazed because they went back to the tree the next day, and guess what? It was dead. Dead. Done. He was hungry and there was no food on it. So the tree was dead. Fig tree. How did King Saul die? In the book of Samuel, you remember all King Saul with David, and David and Saul, they had all these wonderful battles that you ought to read, and you enjoy reading them and learning things. It's great stories. But how did he die? Was he slain by an archer? Did he fall on his sword? Or did he have a heart attack in battle? How did Saul die? How many think he was slain by an archer? Slain by an archer, right? He fell on his sword. In other words, he committed suicide. How about he had a heart attack? Anybody with heart attack? He was so distraught that he fell on his sword. What a story. You ought to read it. 1 Samuel. I would tell people sometimes when they read the Bible and they know a little bit more about the Bible, they say, where should I read? I tell them, go to Samuel, because both 1 and Samuel 2 are like a continuation. They're like one story together, and they're amazing. And they're very interesting in their, I say, fun to read. I don't know, can I say the Bible's fun to read? I say it's fun to read. I think it's fun to study. So. That's your quiz for today. Give praise, everybody. Give yourself a hand. There's nothing more important than a pastor can do for his church than to get them to read the Bible and know the Bible. This message today is exactly proof of that. The more you know about the Bible, the less people can come against you. The less Satan can come in. The more you know about the Bible, the less temptations can come and find you. They'll find you, but the more you know about that Bible, the more you Bible says the word of God is your sword. So the more you know it, not me, but the more you know it, the more you fight your battles with the word of God. Last week we talked about Matthew 4, and Jesus said to the devil when he was being tempted, he said three words. What were the three words he said to him? It is written. Jesus went right to the word of God and said to him, it is written. Jesus quotes the word of God to Satan, it is written. That's the power that we have. Anybody understand that? Jesus used the same power you have. He didn't do any magical, mighty things that you could never do. He used the word of God, and you have that. The power. Nothing new. He didn't say anything new. He didn't create it. In fact, he went all the way back to Deuteronomy to quote the scripture to Satan who was tempting him, because he knew the word. He said, it is written. So it's sufficient. The word of God is sufficient for yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It doesn't need to change. Amen? It doesn't need to change. It's sufficient in all things. If you just know the word, you have that sword. You have the power that he had. But here's the thing that you might have missed, because, see, Satan hears you. How many know that's true? I tell people, stop confessing your fears. Stop confessing what you're worried about. Stop confessing what you can't do or what scares you, because he said, okay, write that down on the list. Okay, she's afraid of this. She don't like that. He hears you, and here's the proof. Because on the second temptation, he goes up to Jesus. He says, because he just hears you, and he says, hey, Jesus! Guess what he says to him? Hey, it's written. It is written. He's using Jesus' words now. He just heard them, and he remembers. So he said, hey, it's written. It is written. Yeah? He said, jump. He took him up way up to the top of a mountain, way up to the top of the temple. He's way up on the temple, and he's saying, jump. Right there. He said, nothing will happen to you, because it's written. It's written that he shall give his angels charge over you. They will catch you. They will save you, lest you dash your foot on a rock. He's saying, go ahead and jump. Because it is written, he will protect you. He was trying to make God act. Amen. That's what he was trying to do. He was trying to get Jesus to make God. You don't make God do anything. If you all know that one, right? That's not strange. He was trying to control God. That's what he was telling Jesus to do. He said, oh, go ahead and jump, because he said the angels are going to protect you. They won't even last. Let you dash your foot on the rock. Jump. They were dare God, no, ever dare God not to act. That's what he was saying. Dare God not to act. He said, you go ahead and jump. I dare God not to save you. See? And then he said, well, Jesus, it is written, he will give angels charge over you. So I'm going to ask you, is it a lie to leave out things? Is it a lie to omit things? Is it a lie to omit the whole truth? You know, when you go to court, how many times have we said that? When you go to court, what do they say? You swear to tell the truth? The whole truth. And nothing but the truth. So Satan told the truth. That part was written. But he left out something. Tried to force God to act. Try to mislead. Try to omit half-truths. Somebody said, are half-truths lies? I think they are. I think they are. And say, how would you know? How would you know if he said that to you? Because I'm telling you, you've got to know the word of God. That's how you know. It's easy. How did Jesus know what to say? Because he knew what? The word of God. You see how it works? How can we know? By reading your Bible, by going in and enjoying it, by feeding off it. Really, like David said, David and I just, by feeding off the word of God, let him feed you. Read a page or two. You don't have to read the whole book in a week. You don't have to, right? Just read a page or two and let it feed you. Our granddaughter said something this week and had tears in my eyes. She said, you know, Nana, I went back and read something that I read before and I got something new out of it. And Lorraine hit the nail on the head. She said, because it's the living word. Hallelujah. That's what you have. That's what you have. Yeah, not me. And here's the thing about Satan and evil and temptation, right? You have to know all the word in order to use some of it. You have to have complete knowledge of it in order to say the right, wrong thing without saying the truth. So how do we do know evil knows the whole word of God? It has to be able to tell half-truths that matter. You see, he told Jesus a half-truth. He said, well, go ahead and jump. Nothing's going to happen to you because God said he's going to send angels for you. The half-truth. Think about that. He tricks us. The Bible says he comes to steal and rob. Not from me. He's going to steal and rob from you too. Don't look at he's going to steal and rob from me. He's going to try, but he's going to try to steal and rob from you by tricking you, by giving you half-truths, by lying to you. But he left out something. He said, it is written. But he left out one very important part. It says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Woo! When you try to jump off something, what are you doing? You're trying to manipulate God. We must know and learn what God's word truly said. That's my whole thing on Sundays. That's my whole prayer, that you all get to know this word of God so much that you can say to somebody when they're arguing, well, it's written. Because they're going to use the Bible against you. How many know that's true? People who are that just don't believe, they're going to try to use the word of God against you. And I'm going to use that at the end of the sermon. So I want you. So we must know. Manipulation is forbidden. Tempting God is forbidden. Sinful. Remember, God cannot bless sin. You should write that on your refrigerator. No matter how good you think you're doing or what you're doing, write down that God cannot bless sin. He just can't do it. You may find favor, you may find grace with God, but he cannot bless sin. So here's what he did in evil, the Satan. Evil used the text, the Bible, his word, to deceive. That's what he was using the word to deceive. We should use his words to teach and encourage. You have the word of God, you should teach it and encourage. You like that word? I like that word, encourage. We should lift up each other. How many know that's true? I mean, we should lift up each other. And you do it with all kinds of ways, with love and kindness and just smile. We should lift up each other. Our daughter called us yesterday morning, the lady that she works with, her son took his life. And she was on the phone, oh Lord. She was on the phone with her when she was at the place where he took his life. She's talking to the woman, and the woman's walking up to the police, and she's saying, oh my God, he was so, saying, I want to go see my son. And the policeman said, no, ma'am. No, ma'am, you can't see him right now. And our daughter was in tears, and I told her, there are no words, no. You just have to be with her. You have to give her that kind of love that doesn't speak, that just there, just like in Job when those three guys came for 7 days, didn't say anything. You see, but you just need to know the word, because there's nothing that you can say that would heal her, but there are actions that you can do by just touching her arm, touching her shoulder, just being there, not saying anything. See, that's wisdom. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I'm sorry about that. But what is the thing with Satan? Is pride. Somebody say that with me. Pride. You see, pride is I, me, and my self. For one's own achievements. Satisfaction. A sin. Is it a sin to be prideful? Sometimes it is. Is it a disease to be prideful? Sometimes it is. If I have pride in my son or my daughter or my wife or my husband, is it wrong? No, it's not, because in the word pride, there's also joy. There's joy. You're proud of what you accomplish. You can be proud of what you accomplish. You can be proud of your daughter or your son for accomplishing. That's called joy. That's pride. But the other thing, but it's excessive preoccupation with self and one's own importance that begins the pride when you fall. That part of pride that's a sin, it's a disease. You say, look at me. And I would ask you today, if you're proud of who you are or what you have created, why would you need approval for somebody else? If you're proud of everything that you've done and you think everything that you're right there, why would you need somebody else to be proud of it? Why would you care how they feel or if they agree with you? You're proud of it. Why would you need or demand acceptance? I want you to think about that. That's part of the thing you can think about today. But my question is, with all that pride, where is God? That's what I want to ask people who are proud, like that just so self-absorbed. I say, where is God? Does he have a place? Does he have a say? Does it matter if he has a say? And what, if anything, would it change? Think about that. Pride consumes. It doesn't consume the other person, it consumes you. So this is for us. Pride becomes the blind leading the blind. Anybody ever hear that in the Bible? The blind leading the blind? I am, I can, and I'm right. Hallelujah. Pride. Pride started a very long time. Noah. Pride started before Moses, a very long time ago. Today we get pride in the title. You call pastor, I have to check myself every day. I'm a shepherd. You call me pastor, and I love that title with all my heart, and I'm responsible for that title, and I accept it. But I have to be very, just because you call me, I'm your shepherd. But people can get pride in a title. How about a position? You get a position at work, all of a sudden you have pride in that. You're over people, and you get pride. Or wealth, we all see that with wealth. Somehow people think if they're rich, what they say matters to me. I don't know the guy or the woman. I never had dinner with them, but somehow what they say seems to change my life. I don't know how. But in houses, how many houses do you have? How big a house you have compared to your other? You get pride in that. Or your talents. Talent or the way you look. Your looks. We're all not Elvis Presley, Miss Jean. We cannot live like Elvis. But we get pride in how we look. We do. Hallelujah. You say, I'm glad I'm not. You fill in the blank. You say, I'm glad I don't live. You fill in the blank. You say, I'm glad I don't talk. I'm glad I don't act like. You fill in the blank. See, that's where pride starts coming in with that. But I said pride started a very long time ago, so give me a couple minutes. I'm going to read some Bible to you. This is Satan's pride. The deceiver. The father of all lies. This is God said you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes were prepared for you on the day you were created. He was the music minister in heaven. He was in charge of all the music in heaven. God said, I established you. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. And you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. You have become a whore and shall be no more forever. God, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but as I was writing this, I was giving this thought. God must have given Lucifer free will. Think about it, free will. I'll explain in a minute. Think about that. And this is the thing, was it a plan? You know, because I think God planned everything. I don't think God was, anybody ever think God was surprised? Oh, I didn't see that coming? All right, we're laughing, right? So whatever happened, I believe was a plan. God gave Lucifer free will, and evidently he gave some other angels free will too because they followed him. But I think he gave him free will. God did not put sin in him. Amen. God never put sin in you. Never. Hallelujah. It found its way into him. That's what he said. That iniquity was found in you. And you sinned. So it found its way in. And what was that sin? Pride. Say that with me. Pride. That was his sin. Is that a plan? Was that a plan from God the Father to start way back there? To get all that out? To get it all out of the way so Jesus could come and just save us? I think it was. I have to say I think it was because I don't think God was ever surprised. And I don't think God ever did anything without knowing the results. So I think he gave Lucifer free will and sin was found in him because of the pride, because of everything that he was. I just read all the beautiful things he was. And he was the most beautiful angel of all. God loved him. He established him until sin was found in him. But I don't believe God put the sin in him. It found its way into him. Pride, a plan. Satan was blinded by his own self-worth. You see it that way? He had no need for who? Satan had no need for God. In fact, it gets worse. Because it says, because you have set your heart as the heart of a God, pride before the fall. He said, because you have set your heart as the heart of a God, he cast him out. He cast him off the mountain. So what does Satan do on the third temptation? He tempts God. You talk about pride. You talk about blind pride. I love this part. It said, and again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain. So picture this. The devil's walking with Jesus, right? Takes him up to a high mountain. Looks out. Look at that. Most beautiful thing we probably ever seen. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Imagine that. Jesus, look at that. See that? Right? I'm going to give you all those things if you worship me. Hey, look at all that. You see it? I'm going to give that to you. All you got to do is worship me. Now, I want you to notice something. If you go back and read it again later, there was something that Satan did not say to Jesus on this third time. There was something very interesting that he did not say. Remember the first one he said about the bread? What does he say to him first? If you are the Son of God, turn those stones into bread. Right? You notice the third time when he's saying, I'm going to give you all this if you worship me. He never says, well, if you're the Son of God. Because that would defeat everything that he was thinking. Because if you're the Son of God, that ain't mine, it's yours. But no, the Son of God. He does not say to him, if you are the Son of God. But he does say, if you worship me, I'll give you all this. Yep. The Son of God. If you are. Pride, blinded by darkness. And what is pride? In this case, it's sin. That's what sin does to us. It blinds us from God. Satan was saying, I am God and you are not. Worship me. That's what he was saying. That's how pride does. God created the angels. God is. What did he say his name was? I am. So I know God is. He created it all. In truth, and you all know this now, it was never Satan's to give. It was only in Satan's heart that he thought that he could, because of the sin inside of him. Because of the sin inside of him, because of that pride that got into him, he thought all of a sudden, like God said, you have the heart of a God, not God. And he's standing there with Jesus, knowing who Jesus was. He doesn't say if you're the Son of God, but he said, if you worship me, I will give you all of this. He is the father of lies. Simply, I cannot give you what is not mine. Is that not truth? I cannot give you what is not mine. Yet sin told him to lie. This is cool, right? Sin lied to himself. This is something that people don't maybe hear about. When you lie, you're lying to yourself. You're lying to other people, but you're actually telling a lie that you believe in. You know it's a lie, but you believe it. How crazy is that? How dark can sin be? How bad can pride be? That you know you're lying, but you're lying, and you know you're lying, but you're lying to yourself. Because you know the truth. And the truth will. There you go, good. So without God, sin reigns in the hearts of man. God created the heavens and the earth. So God created his word. The Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Given to who? Man. His word. His creation. Wow. So here's what pride does. Pride allows man to think he can change or alter words God's word. Why don't you think about that today, about pride and how we see it in the world. Pride somehow allows man to think that he can change the Bible. He can change God's word. He can alter the meaning of God's word. That's pride. Who created the Bible? God did. Who gave us the Bible? God. And here's the thing about the pride that's so bad. They don't have the pride to remove sin. You know, we say you go to confession when we were kids and you say your confession to the priest and your sins are forgiven. Sins are forgiven. They think that they have the power with their pride to say what is sin and what is not sin. That, my friends, are crazy. It's crazy because they redefine, they do what God said sin was and sin is. And that's only pride You better really think a lot of what you're doing and what you're saying and think, I'm going to tell you, well, that ain't sin anymore. This is not sin anymore. That's sin. So he can change or alter God's word. He can remove sin. Not forgive, but remove the sin. And I wrote this one sentence for me. This is from me to you. If I am wrong, let me be wrong in the eyes of man, not in the eyes of God. If I'm telling you something wrong today, let me be wrong in your eyes and not his eyes. Because it's pride that tells a man they can alter the word of God. It's pride in a man to tell you that they don't remove your sin, but they just remove the sin. Well, that was, it used to be sin, but it ain't sin no more. Really? I didn't hear God come down and make the trumpet sound and say, oh, by the way, I changed my mind. That's not sin anymore. Oh, how many of you ever heard the people say, well, if Jesus came back, he'd see the new world and he'd have new ideas? What, did he make a mistake back there? I don't think so. So let me be wrong in the eyes of man, not in the eyes of God. I wrote that so, meaning so much. And brothers and sisters, there is no sin in being tempted. You understand that? There's no sin in being tempted. Temptations will come. How many know that's true? You admit it? It's do we fall or do we stand? We must recognize temptation as sin. When temptation comes, you must recognize it as sin at our doorstep. We are never tempted by God. But if you have anger, pride, or jealousy, or things like that, those are tricks and temptations from Satan himself. And I want to close on this page because this kind of was interesting to me. I love the Bible. I love reading it. And I have so much you can share. But in Matthew 9, it says, because I hear people tell me and say it all the time. See, I must accept sinners because Jesus ate with the sinners. You ever hear that? Jesus went, well, Jesus ate with the sinners, so I should accept all sinners. Interesting. It said Jesus eats with the tax collectors and sinners. That's interesting. Imagine, he said, he sat at the table in the house and ate with them. Ate with them. Ate with who? Sinners. Jesus. You got to sit with sinners. And he, maybe. And the Pharisees asked him, said, teacher, this is great. Said, teacher, why do you eat with sinners? The Pharisees asking Jesus, why do you eat with sinners? I know there's a scripture in the Bible that I love that Jesus said, why call me Lord and not do the things that I command you? He said, why call me teacher and then not do what I command you to do? But they said, the Pharisees said in the Bible, Matthew 9 said, why do you eat with sinners? So the world said, see, we should all eat with sinners. I think that's pride at the apex. When somebody says, we should eat with sinners. But here's something that the world misses. And I know, again, Brother David and I talk about it. This is the one thing that they miss. The one little, you see, the truth, he ate with sinners. How many know that's true? But here's the thing. Jesus never did condone their sins, did he? He didn't celebrate their sins, did he? He didn't reward their sins, did he? Because sin is separation from God. He sat with the sinners and ate, but sin is separation from God. So I have this question for you today. This is interesting. And I'm about done here, guys. This is an interesting question. When somebody said, well, Jesus sat with sinners. So I would say, where today could Jesus go to not eat with sinners? So, but the Pharisees said, well, you eat with sinners. That's pride at its apex. They're looking at sinners. They're not looking in the mirror. They're not taking the plank out. They're not nothing. They're looking, those people are sinners. I'm not a sinner. He's eating with sinners. Where could he go today in this world and not eat with sinners? He can go to the Vatican. He can go to Joel Osteen's. He can go to any church in the world. And he's going to eat with
sinners.
Of course he is. But he never condoned. He didn't celebrate the sin. He didn't reward the sin. Because he said in Matthew 9, I came for sinners to repentance. Give them praise. That's the word. if somebody comes up to you and says half a truth, or something in the Bible, like they think they know something, ask them what it said before and what it said after. Yes, he ate with the sinners, but he went there for repentance. He went there to show them so that they could see him, they could be around him, and hopefully that they would repent. They wouldn't continue to be sinners. But the Pharisees saw the sinners, but they didn't see the sin in themselves. That's pride. Satan was so prideful that he said to Jesus, who created the heavens and the earth, that I'll give you what you created. Yeah. I love that. Remember that story I told you about the scientist that told God? I told this before. I hope you don't mind. The scientist told God, he said, I don't need you anymore, God, because we learned how to create life. We don't need your help. We got it all worked out. So Jesus said, fine. He said, I'll show you. He said, you're going to show me? He said, yeah, I'll show you. So the scientist went over and reached down to get some dirt. And Jesus said, wait a minute. Go get your own dirt. Satan was so blind. And he didn't say that last time, that you are the Son of God, because that would have ruined his whole thing. If you worship me, I'll give you all the things that aren't mine to give you. So I'm going to give each and every one of you $1 million. But, you know, but first, for 9,900, you know, whatever. It's just, he didn't have it. That's what, you see, pride gets you so blind that you don't even know what you're saying. You don't even know what you believe because you're just wrapped up in darkness. You're wrapped up in sin, and sin separates you from God. But knowing the Word of God gives you the defense when somebody comes up and says something that they think they got you. An aha moment for somebody who doesn't go to the Bible when they're speaking to a Christian. Somebody said the other day that they, I won't mention who, but the person, but they said they couldn't vote for so-and-so because that person had committed sins. He was, you know, committed all these sins. And I said, really? I did. I watched the TV and I went to, and it was supposed to be a Christian. I'm a Christian, and then Christians aren't going to vote for that person because that person committed sins. Who are you going to vote for? Because you just eliminated everybody to vote for. But see, you just have to get grounded in the Word and be able to say to somebody it is written. Because we want to be kind to people. You never get people to Jesus by calling them names, by hollering at them, by swearing at them, by getting angry at them, by not talking to them. You'll never bring anybody to Jesus by not talking to them. But letting them see a new you, letting them hear a new word, letting them hear a new hope, something different that they never heard before, that will draw them to Jesus. Maybe it'll draw them to you for a second, but that's good, because you can light the path and bring them to the Word, bring them to church. Ask somebody to come to church. You ask people to go to dinner. You ask people to go out to the nightclubs. You ask people to go this and there. Go shopping. Ask them to come to church. Say, there's something very special in church today. There's hope. The saddest thing about that young boy who gave up his life the other day by my brother's friend was he lost hope. Understand? He was 20 years old. 20. And he lost hope. He had family in his life, two different people in his family that gave up their life the same way. So it was in him. And somebody had to take that. Satan, now, somebody had to take that and give him hope. And nobody gave him the light. And you know, you go to church 7 days a week, that doesn't mean you get the light. Amen? And I have a confession to make. Can I make a confession? Because I know I always say to you, you guys got to praise God. You really got to praise Him. And I ask you to praise God, and I'm glad that you do. But the more I read this week, I was convicted, saying, true praise comes from your heart, and it's real. There are churches in this world where they sound like they're praising God, but the building's shaking. And they're standing up and screaming and clapping. And the second they walk back outside, it's like they forgot everything they were doing. Because they hate this, they hate that, they look at this, they judge you. So that praise isn't praise at all. So when he asked the church to be like I say to you, so God convicted me and said, you people really praise Him. You people love Him because you're here every Sunday. You love God and you love me and I thank you and you love my driver. And you just love each other. And that's what I'm looking for. You see, so I want you to praise Him. I want you to get in the habit of praising Him when you're driving or when you're working. When something bad happens, lean on Him for a second. But it doesn't necessarily mean that a church is loud in prayer. A praise is actually following the Word of God. Because what I would told my daughter is that the most important thing in life is knowing Jesus. That is knowing Him and knowing He's in your heart and knowing He will work with you and you can lean on Him and give hope. Where there was, see, this boy, 20 years old, I not even imagine. And you know, anybody ever say, I can't imagine it, my family? The Bible says, don't. I hate to use that word, but the Bible says, He told you the things to meditate on, things that are good, of a good report, things that are quality, things that look to be. Those are the things you meditate on. You don't think of things like when I was a boy, I don't know what I'd do if I lost my mother and father. Because as a boy, I wasn't supposed to think those things. You see, amen? So you don't think of what if my son or my daughter or my friend or my... He said, don't meditate on those things. You think of him. You think of good things, and that makes you have peace. And that makes you have joy. And that makes you bring other people to you. That's strength. And that's in him. That's enough. Give him praise, please. All right. You. Go get your own dirt. I love that. The scriptures in the Bible that are just, they are what they are. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Okay, I'll wait. Right? I mean, that's one scripture we all know. Argue with that. Somebody argue with me about that one. Take the plank out of your own eye before you take the splinter out of your brother's eye. The Pharisees didn't have any plank. They didn't have any. Those people are sinners. It's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. His promises, his word, his love, the thing I stand on, the thing I believe, being together with my mom and my dad and my brothers again someday, to be united with them again, the promises of the Bible that of everything, my faith, without the resurrection, I'm standing here foolish, but the resurrection says I will be raised up again with my family and those that I love. And I pray for them, and I pray for you, and I pray for those who are lost, because I want them to have the same promise that we have. I want them to know that hope and know that love. And it all started with Jesus, the Son of God, and what he did on that cross for all of us. He did it once. He doesn't have to do it again. He did it once for all. It's plenty good. And we have the Lord's Supper this morning. I ask you to join in with us. And it's simply remembering what Jesus did on the cross. This is what it is. It's the Lord's Supper. Well, we remember, the Bible didn't call it that. We call it the Lord's Supper when Jesus went with his disciples. And we do this in our church every Sunday. Thank you, Lord. He took that bread, and he broke it, and blessed and broke it, and he said, this is my body being torn for you. How many times have I said the disciples looked at him and didn't understand? He said, well, this is my body, and I want you to eat it. I want you to get this inside of you. It wasn't the eating that mattered. I want you to get me inside of you. I want you to take it so that you remember, and I want you to eat, and I want you to do this in remembrance of me, in Jesus' name. Sin separates us from God, and we cannot bless sin. Lord, forgive us for our iniquities of this week, of this day, Lord, maybe of this morning. Thoughts or worries or anxieties that we had that weren't from you, anything that was from you, Lord. Forgive us for holding on to them, for hanging on to them and letting them control us in our hearts and our spirit. Because we know with you, Lord, we're free. We know your love is beyond our comprehension, Lord. So forgive us for our iniquities of this day, of this week, Lord. Cleanse us so we can receive this. We call it the sacrament of his blood. Jesus poured the wine into a cup. He poured wine into a cup and said, this is my blood being shed for you, and according to the book of Matthew, for the remission of your sins. And then he said to drink, because he wanted this inside of him. It wasn't the wine. It wasn't the cup. It was him. He wanted you to put him inside of your heart, so it's there, it's deeper. And he simply said, drink and do this in remembrance of me, church, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let somebody be healed this morning. I believe in miracles. I believe in healings. I believe that God's word is powerful. More powerful than anything I've ever seen, ever felt, ever known. I wish I knew 40 years ago what I know today. I wish I knew 30 years ago what I knew. I wish I knew last week what I know today. Because you never stop knowing about God. You never get enough. You can never get enough, because with God, there is always more. How many want more? We haven't scared you guys off yet? Offering time. No, if any not. With the lights on. I ask the Lord to bless every giver in ways that they cannot even believe it, that they have to come and tell us how God has blessed them, because we need to hear testimonies about giving and what God gives back, and He does. Lord, we just give this to you and ask you to multiply this offering as you did the fish and the bread, Lord. In Jesus' precious, beautiful name we all pray, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. What a beautiful day. I hope you enjoy the message. I hope you enjoy the Word of God. I hope you really get it into you, because that Word of God is your strength. If you're weak this week, have the Word of God. It'll be your strength. It'll be your hope. It'll be everything that keeps you strong, your focus. You'll see a light, follow the light, and it will give you hope, because hope is the greatest gift. You want that hope for today, for tomorrow, and God will give you that hope. Trust in Him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Read with me. The Lord bless you and keep you. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. Imagine God being gracious to you this morning. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. It's going to be a crazy week in the world. I pray that you stay in peace. You stay grounded in the Lord. You stay in faith in the Lord. And especially this week, be strong for your neighbors. Be strong for your family. Be strong for your friends. And remember, love never fails. So let love rise up on this beautiful day. I'm going to ask my beautiful friend Zippy Johnson to sing God Bless America. I don't know anybody that wouldn't want God to bless this nation. I don't know anybody who wouldn't want God to bless this land that we live in.